Great honor, Pastor Lanny Clark.
I greet those of you who didn't take the morning off. You know, I learned many, many years ago from a prophet friend of mine about how the Lord communicates to us. And one of the things that I discovered in walking out the council was that there are different ways the Lord can capture your attention in order for you to pay attention to what he's trying to focus upon. Recently, I taught us on the five-step cycle of conflict. I did so because as I walked among the people, I kept hearing about conflict. There was no less than 9 situations that were brought to my attention, and that's when you know what you need to address. Another thing that happens, anybody ever get a song lodged in your mind and you can't shake it? Oh, God, I hate that. You know, night and day, day and night, for days it goes on. Now, there's a similar phenomenon that occurs in my life when I can't shake a phrase. It just won't go away. And the phrase that's been tormenting me for days is peace and good order. So I have been pursuing concepts about peace and good order. And I'm going to try to put some things in play today to help us appreciate how the Lord hopes to create peace and good order within us and through us to others. After 146 years, the Ringling Brothers and Barnum Bailey Circus closed a year ago this week. They had their last performance up in New York City, not New York City, a city in New York. And I was amused to find that part of the reason for the retirement of the circus was animal rights activists protesting the best cared for elephants on this planet. So when they retired the elephants, a lot of the show went away and they closed their doors. Now, some of you may be acquainted with the circus. Have you ever been in a place where the circus came to town? And when the circus comes to town, it's quite an event, particularly in rural areas, because people will come out to watch the circus get ready to be the circus. And one of the things that happens is you have to put all the tent poles in place. And the first one to go up is the main upright. And then you position the others circumference around that in order to raise the canopy that will protect the audience from the elements and provide a forum for the stars of the show. Now, as it happens, the Lord has created a canopy for us that have some uprights in it, the chief one being, well, you know his name. But I wanted to go and take a look at the spectrum of things. Back in the book of Genesis, you'll recall that there's an account in chapter 2 of God's creation. And it reads like this. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made heaven and earth. There was no shrub of the field in the earth. No plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord had not sent rain, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. How many of you think you have a brown thumb? You know that no matter what you do, it dies? That's me. I had to retire a dead tree just yesterday. It was a little bitty thing. It didn't make it. But apparently, the glory of our creation was that we were created to work. And initially, God planted this garden. He formed the man and then brought him alive. And then the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed the man in the garden that he had planted. So whose garden was it? It was God's garden. You think God hung out there? Yes, he did. In the cool of the evening, they would chit-chat. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I would submit to you that in this environment, there was peace and good order. God looked at it and said, "This is good." And we lost it. Y'all know that story, and that's not the focus this morning, but this is encouraging. In Revelation chapter 22, we get back to where we came from. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There'll no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. We were denied access to the tree of life, but those who are reconciled to the Father will regain access to it. We were denied for a particular reason. Back in Genesis, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." And God did not want us to live forever in a broken state. So the Father protected us by driving out our great-greats. So he sent them out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turns in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. But, Revelation 22 says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gates of the city." It's an interesting thing to take the first three chapters of Genesis and the last three chapters of Revelation and take a look, because we're living in between those two truths. And it's in the between stuff that God wants to erect for us the tent poles of peace. Peace, as a biblical word, has many contexts to it. I'm not speaking about peace for military action. I'm speaking about relational peace, both with the Father and one another. Any of you ever heard the phrase, "Well, that sure turned out to be a circus"? That means it was loud and disorderly. Something did not go well. And I think it's fair to say that in this in-between place, you could say, "Boy, is this a circus." It's a whole lot worse than a Chinese fire drill. Y'all know that one, right? How do we pick up those phrases? Into the chaos in this in-between place, the Father begins to initiate his promises of peace. And the very first place we see the word peace in Scripture is when he's making his first promise to Abram. In Genesis chapter 15, he says, "As for you..." Now, this is after he says, your descendants are going to go into captivity. They're going to be there for 400 years. Then they're going to come out with lots of possessions. That is, they collected 400 years back wages and hauled the riches of Egypt out with them. "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you'll be buried at a good old age." Now, it's much, much later we get introduced to the concept of Yahweh Shalom, later most commonly known as Jehovah Shalom. And this is in the book of Judges, where the angel of the Lord has come to present himself to Gideon and say, "You're my man, take charge and carry out the plan of the day." The Lord said to him, "Peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. because he was afraid, seeing the angel of the Lord, I'm going to die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he named it, The Lord is Peace. All along the way, God is promising peace to his people. Now realize they were not living in peace. He's initiating the promise of peace, revealing himself as the God who is peace. And then at a certain point in the timeline, he introduces the Aaronic blessing. Let's look at it again. I know you know it, but let's look at it one more time. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, pause, go to the very last verse, 27, so they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them back. You shall bless the sons by saying this, and when you do, I'll bless them. And here's what he says. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord, and the God of peace intends for his people to possess a peace that can only come from the Father. Do you recognize that all around you there's a desperate need for peace? Not just between Israel and the rest of the Arab world. Right here in our own culture, do we need peace? This is a very tumultuous time. And yet, if we don't know what peace looks like, there's no promise of peace to be seen. So who does the Lord charge with the opportunity to put his peace on display? Some other congregation, I'm sure. I agree with you. Peace is part of the blessing that is our inheritance in the Lord. Now, the Lord raises the center pole of his canvas in Isaiah chapter 9. He makes this promise. For unto us a child will be born, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, the Eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace. In the closing statement here, it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And so later on, when the birth announcement arrives, it comes with a particular statement from heaven. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men. Remember, John describes the environment into which Jesus arrives as being complete darkness. That doesn't mean there wasn't sun, moon, and stars. It means the human mind was darkened, and it lived and made decisions in darkness. It did the works of darkness, and suddenly light comes into the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. So the light has to begin to put itself on display through human form to show an alternative power and authority and kingdom. And as people began to embrace that King of Peace and began to move into his peace, the world began a transformation. As Jesus was preparing his departure, he made these two statements to his followers. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So do not let your heart be troubled and do not be fearful. What would it be like if when trouble and fear arose within the constituency in which you find yourself, and they're all clawing and gnashing, and you're standing there, not afraid and in peace, what impact would that be? I can tell you from experience. It mitigates the fear around you. It modulates the atmosphere in such a fashion, people kind of calm down. Did you know fear will incite you to irrational behavior? And people will go crazy. One of the most living examples for me of darkness and what it will do is when there's a blackout in a major city. What do people do? They burn and tear and loot and destroy. We're not part of that crowd, are we? Are we? Oh, okay. Whew. I have to change topics here in a moment. The next thing I want to call attention to, that was John 14. In John 16, he says this: "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you might have peace." There's a difference between having peace in Jesus and other attempts to be peaceful. You know, what are you trying to do there? Clear your mind, settle your emotions. How many of you know that can be very temporary? But the King of Peace says, in me, you'll have peace. Now, I know something about that peace, but I can tell you this. There are some of us who think we have peace only because the Bible says we have peace, but it doesn't actually affect our behavior. It just affects our thinking. But when the revelation of his peace comes to you, it affects everything in your life, because there is a sense of rest inside your skin that does not allow external circumstances to set you, inflame you in irrational behavior. Now, how does he propose to put this on display if he doesn't use peace performers? How many would just like to have peace in your home? All your parents would like to have peace and? Yes, that's the word. Raising children can be a bit frenetic. Have you noticed? Never mind. I think it's important to recognize that the God of peace is committed to peace in our entire being. Paul makes this statement in 1 Thessalonians. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself," that's a personal touch, "sanctify entirely you, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete and without blame at the coming of the Lord." Now may the God of peace himself. Have you ever lost your peace and went crying to God about it? Any honest people here? Okay, good, yeah. And that's the right place to go, because there's a quality of revelation that he supplies that allows us to see from heaven's point of view, and it adjusts us in the moment. Having access to the mind of Christ is such a powerful thing, because it allows you to see your circumstances from a different point of view, other than your own. And that is a lifesaver for me. I have, on many occasions, had to say to the Lord, "What is going on here?" You know, people will come to try to steal your peace. They'll bring their chaos to you, hoping that you'll take their chaos and they can have your peace, and then you're left in chaos. I don't do that barter anymore. But the God of peace intends that we be a people of peace within our own skin. Listen to what Philippians says to us. "Be anxious for nothing." Why does it have to say that? Because some of us are anxious for nothing. So when a real cause for anxiety comes, maybe it's the doctor's proclamation following your latest checkup. Or maybe it's an unexpected and huge financial setback. Do those provoke anxiety? They do indeed, because we're still human, although we are also related to God the Father by the Spirit. "But be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." How many of you know how to pray without thanksgiving? "But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." One of the keys for me to getting to a place where you can pray with thanksgiving is to remind me before the Lord, "I know you're at work for my good. I just can't see it right now. So thanks for whatever you're doing. And could we get this over with quick?" But character does not come quickly, and he's always devoted to our character development. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. How do you know it surpasses all comprehension? Because somebody will say, how can you be so still in a moment like this? I have peace. What does that mean? Because you have access to a peace that defies understanding. Because peace is not rational in an irrational moment. But it's part of our inheritance in the Lord. It surpasses all comprehension, and it will guard your hearts and your minds. Why is it important to have your mind guarded by peace? Else you become taken captive by the emotion and stress of the moment, and you act like the rest of them. So there's no testimony of peace in the thing. But the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your heart and your mind. Why is it necessary to have peace guard your heart? Because if you're not careful, you'll allow accusation against God to come into your heart when you don't recognize from heaven's point of view what he's up to in this situation. Did you know that God will send difficult people into your life to train you? Lord Jesus knows I have been trained. And thank you. I should send not all of you, but some of you, a thank you card for training me. Say to one another, now he's talking about you, not me. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, this one you ought to memorize. This will keep you. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report, if there's any excellence in anything that you can possibly think of, then put your mind on that. Do you have a history in the Lord? Do you have some good moments with him? Did you write them down? You need to write them down, because in the moment you need them, you can't remember them. David was smart. He wrote tributes to his life with God. And when he got in difficulty, he'd just go back and he'd read his notes, the songs he wrote, the things he went through. And he would say to himself, oh my soul, why art thou disquieted? We shall yet hope in God. Look at this, remember? Remember? He talked to himself. Talking to yourself is not bad. Answering yourself, well, dwell on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now look again at this last verse, 9 here. The things which you have learned, received, seen, and heard in someone who has peace, do what they do. Read what they read. Walk how they walk. Be mentored out of your chaos into less chaos and lesser chaos until chaos is not typically your response. It's an acquired skill, and the Lord will supply many pop quizzes along the way. Now, not only does he want you to have peace inside your own skin, he wants us to live together in peace with one another. Here's a statement to support that notion. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I have the wonderful occasion of sitting with numerous pastors of various streams and different forums. And as I have watched the motion of the Holy Spirit over the last 35 years in particular, I have seen a change in the atmosphere among clergy. They have become less divisive and much more mutually agreeable and affirming and listening to one another. Now, given what I have seen them capable of doing at one another, I conclude God's on the move in his household. And I am delighted to give that report. Because if there can be peace among congregations, there is hope for the nation. Now, the idea that everybody's right and everyone else is wrong is going to be proven so wrong to everyone. Because we see in part, we know in part. That's on our best day, we're seeing through a glass darkly. And it's probably that distorted funhouse glass. As we continue on this issue of peace, you have to ask yourself, all right, where does peace begin? Well, the centerpiece of this is the King of Peace. And the peace that an individual can apprehend has to be associated with a relationship to him. So in the scripture, we say two things about robes. In Revelation chapter 22, we read this, "Blessed are those who have washed their robes so that they have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter into the gates of the city." But in Revelation 7, it says, "I say to you, my Lord, you know," and he said, "these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation." But the principle is this, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that reconciles us to the Father when we accept his death, burial, and resurrection. When we just simply acknowledge, "Oh God, my plan ain't working. Can we start over?" And then you are related to Christ. And most of you, I hope all of you know the difference Jesus has made in you. And if there's no difference in you, you need Jesus. So quit pussyfooting around about it and get on with your destiny. But in the testimony of the scripture, we have this peculiar language. What do you think it sounds like when someone who doesn't know the Lord comes into your midst and you're worshiping and you start singing things like, "Are you washed in the blood?" Now, how do you think that goes over to somebody who doesn't know the language?
Ew.
They wash in blood? We have to be careful with our language, but we also have to be discerning about how the Bible uses language. When you consider building a kingdom, you must start with authority and power because you're talking about a king. But when you construct the kingdom, with whom do you start? The living stones, the individual person who has peace. But what's the next thing following the individual Adam showing up? There's the family relationship. And here's where things get clouded in the in-between. You've heard me say before that the principle of the seed is the origin of your personal identity. In the beginning, God created trees, fruit-bearing trees, whose seed was in themselves. That seed produces something else that looks like where it came from. If the principle is your identity is in the seed, who supplied the seed for you? That's not a trick question, it's a biology question. The Father, thank you so much, Julie. She gets a smiley face, the rest of you gets dunce caps, I'll swear. So if your identity is in the seed from which you come, don't you think it's a brilliant demonic strategy to assault fatherhood? If you can separate the children from the father, you can push their identity to the side and recreate an identity for them through circumstances. Now, in this in-between life we're living, we have a horrible situation. Fathers don't know how to father because they haven't been fathered. This is a global plague, not just an American phenomenon. And into this situation, men marry women, and they don't know how to husband or father. So they're driven by their own darkened understanding and their own desires. So what happens to the woman? She ends up carrying a huge burden in the marriage. Think about this for a moment. Who is the one who most often can bring peace to the baby? I didn't hear anybody say dad. It's the mama. She is a peace-giving person. Who is the one who demonstrates to a husband how to submit in a peaceful spirit to authority? The wife. Why? Because men don't know how to submit. So the wife shows the husband what it's like to submit to authority as an example for him to bow his knee to the king and learn to submit to him. And if the man is not submitted to the Lord, her life is made more difficult. And so the Lord says to her, even if he's an unbeliever, your children are made holy because of your relationship to me. How many of you girls signed on for that? Yeah, I didn't think so. What leverage does God have in training a man to learn to rule righteously? The leverage is love. See, when a man rules unrighteously, he ends up harming the object of his affection. And if she can endure that with forgiveness, he becomes changed because he didn't marry her to hurt her unless he was some kind of whatever you call those people. But love is the leverage that the Lord uses to train the man to rule righteously so that there can be peace and good order in the home. Because in a home where there's peace and good order, children have an opportunity to think about destiny. I grew up in a home that did not have peace and good order. My primary concern was just to survive it until I could get out of there. And it took many years for the Lord to reclaim the brokenness in my soul to bring me to a place where I could rule righteously in my own household. My wife trained me. And the Lord gave us two wonderful sons and another one to train me as a father. I love that line, the boys hate it. The goal of God in giving us our roles as wives and husbands, men, women, children, and parents, is that he wants to put his kingdom on display in such a fashion it presents an alternative to the chaos. And every time we fail in that situation, we diminish the possibility for hope in the life of another. I got news for you. Marriage is not an easy road. You're smart not to say amen if he or she is with you. But it is the road to transformation. You're not what you think you are until you're married to someone who shows you what you are. Can I get an ouch? And it's in that awakening that the opportunity for God to intervene in your situation. I mean, you can't repent of if you don't know what the of is. And there's nothing like a close relationship to expose your of. Well, that's another message. I have this operating theory, and I'm pretty strongly committed to it. I think the remedy of God in the plague of fatherlessness is to unveil those he has revealed as spiritual fathers. He's prepared them, and they are emerging on the earth at this time. And in every scenario where I know this message is being lived, I see the affect on human lives of having someone who will believe in them, affirm them, stand with them, pray with them, walk with them through whatever stumbling they may do, pick them up and move on. It is such a powerful thing to have one other person to whom you ascribe value actually believe in you, root for you, stand with you, encourage you, challenge you, reprove you, so that you become more like Him, the Lord, the King of Peace. I'm so grateful for those in my life who have done that for me. But in the meantime, we have this situation where unrighteous rule still exists, and our obligations to the Lord have not been relieved in that. So on this particular Mother's Day, I want to express my sincere appreciation to all of you ladies, all that you have endured, everything you have put on display that reflects Christ and challenges the rest of us to be more like Him for the sake of those we love and those we influence. I understand very up close and personal how difficult it is to be a single mom. I have lived close to those scenarios. I have watched the 24-parent no relief situation. I've seen the defrauding financially. I've watched the frustration with children who can't respond or won't respond. And I have developed such a keen sense of appreciation for what that load is like. Now, to you men, the good news is Jay's going to preach Father's Day, so you won't have to listen to the other side of this. But to you men, if you recognize any validity in what I'm trying to communicate about establishing peace and good order, I would ask this one thing of you, that you stand and give a rousing ovation for all these ladies and all they represent to us and to one another. Thank you, gentlemen. Now be advised, tomorrow morning, a handful of you will probably hear when she rolls out of the bedroom, "Where's my ovation?" I personally believe that we are in a season of opportunity with the Lord for change, that He is desiring a greater expression of Himself through each of us and us collectively to the world to whom we represent Him. I'm going to release you to wait in long lines for lunch as soon as Tim gets my attention and says what he wants to say. Excuse me? Oh, okay. Thank you. That's my personal. I'm so glad that we have discovered laughing in church is not against the law. What Tim is reminding me of is this. I have asked you who have interest in healing to supply to me the questions you have, either from your experience or your inexperience, so that we can put these together and have him address these questions on the 1 p.m. Saturday 2 June healing seminar. We'll be here from 1 to 3. I have to admit, when I agreed to this date, I didn't know it was the air show weekend. So just think of this as saving you from that traffic, and you can wait them out here. But I'm very interested in those of you who have an interest in representing the Lord in healing to take advantage of the opportunity to be with one of the most anointed healing ministries still alive on this planet. Mahesh is in his early 70s. He intends to go till he's 120, and I bless him. But just in case, he gave me 3 years last year, this year, next year, for imparting to this next generation the things he's acquired over 50 plus years of following the Lord. So if you have an interest, this is a wonderful opportunity. You don't get many like it. So write your questions and show up. Would you stand, please? As always, we're available to pray with you for whatever needs exist in your life, emotionally, financially, physically. We're happy to do that because the Lord does things here. But today, I want us to keep to the forefront of our mind the requirement of the Prince of Peace upon us to more accurately reflect him. And the only way you can do that is by the grace that he releases in you. So ask him for that grace in increased measure as we close out. Father, I'm so grateful to you for what we have seen you done, what our testimonies say of what you have caused to happen within our own skin. And as we look, Lord, at the chaos across our landscape in the world, we are those who can show what it looks like to not be like that. I thank you, Lord, for every culture represented at our Father's house, every ethnicity that you keep bringing across the threshold, for us to be reconciled to one another in the body of Christ as one spirit in the midst of so much division of spirit. I thank you, Holy One, that you're up to something in the earth, that you're navigating this whole history to your appointed climax. And we look beyond this moment into that future where we, along with all the other tribes, nations, and tongues, will sing your praises and be gathered together for eternity in your presence. Till that day arrives, Lord, I pray for grace to live in the in-between, and that we would become more able representatives of your gracious presence through us to one another and the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet somebody on your way out. There's fellowship in the foyer, and we'll meet our first-time guests in the hospitality room.